Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The wrestling that you and I are in over demons is in the realm of evangelism. That's where we're encountering demons. We are not encountering demons, again, in, you know, a dark alley somewhere where some demon growls at you. That's not where you're encountering demons. You're not encountering demons, you know, you don't have to be ooky, spooky, scary, they're gonna slime you or something. It's not gonna happen.
When we step out in faith and courage and share Jesus with those around us who so desperately need to hear the gospel, we become a target for the enemy. Today, we are arming ourselves for success in spiritual warfare and learning how to distinguish the lies of the enemy from the truth that gives us boldness and clear direction. With more out of Luke 8, 26 through 39, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Luke chapter 19, verse 17, it says he sent the 70 out, or when the 70 returned, he had sent 70 out by two to go to the house of Israel. And it says, when they came back, they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They're all excited. We are telling demons what to do and they're doing it. And Jesus said, don't rejoice that demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Brings me to the seventh thing about demons that we need to know. Demons are battling over the souls of men. The wrestling that you and I are in over demons is in the realm of evangelism. That's where we're encountering demons. We are not encountering demons, again, in, you know, a dark alley somewhere where some demon growls at you. That's not where you're encountering demons. You're not encountering demons, you know, you don't have to be ooky, spooky, scary, they're going to slime you or something. It's not going to happen. We're talking about evangelism. People you know who don't know Christ, who need Christ. Lies the enemy is telling you to try to get you away from what the truth is. That's spiritual battles that are taking place. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I also say to you, you are Peter. He gave Peter, Simon, he gave him a new name. The name Peter in the Greek is Rock. Named him Rocky.
Yo, Adrian, Rocky.
Named him Rocky. Then he says, you are Peter, and on this rock, Petra, you are Peter, on Petra, I'm going to build my church. He's a Caesarea Philippi. There's a giant outcropping there of bedrock. And he's saying himself, you're Peter, but on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. We are chosen by God, and the gates of hell aren't going to win. We're going to do the work. And if we do the work, we're going to win. What's the battle over? Look at verse 19. And I give you the keys to the kingdom. We have the way to let people into heaven. We have the keys to the kingdom, and we can let people in. That's the battle. It's evangelism. And the gates of hell won't prevail against us. If we're doing that work God's called us to do, we are going to win. So the enemy's trying to wrestle against you to get you not to do it. Some people are just involved in their own thing. Some people are misinformed and involved in other things. Some people are involved in sin. Sin has just gotten a hold of you. You're distracted by unconfessed, unrepented sin. The enemy's wrestled you and he's got you pinned. And you need to call out upon the name of Christ, find the forgiveness, make a new commitment, turn away from those things, take your thoughts captive, flee temptation. All of the things the Bible tells us to do. And when somebody comes along and says, no, the reason you sin is because there's a demon making you do it. There's a demon of lust and a demon of nicotine, a demon of alcohol. No, it's you. I'm not saying you're a demon. I'm saying you're the one that has to overcome this. And so then he goes on to say, I've given you the keys to the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is in the realm of spiritual warfare. When you pray, Lord, bind the demonic forces that are blinding the eyes of this person in the name of Jesus, we always call on the stronger man. You don't have any power to bind anything, but Jesus does. Then they're bound in heaven. God listens to what we are praying for. You need to pray for people you know that don't know Christ. Pray for people that seem lost. Pray for people that are wrapped up in atheism, that are wrapped up in different false religions, demonic religions we know around the world. Remember now, we're talking about demons battling over the souls of men. The battle is over evangelism. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, whose minds, he's talking about those who don't believe, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. That's what he does to people who aren't saved. He blinds their eyes. You are the light of the world. A person that's blind can't see your light. So the enemy has chosen to blind them rather than to allow the light you shine for them to see it and believe. So you have to pray that they would not be blinded anymore, that they would see. There's a spiritual battle going on over the souls of the people you know who are rejecting God, rejecting Jesus, and not living for Him. It goes on to say, lest they see the gospel, lest they see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, and that should shine upon them. So He's blinding their eyes in order to try to win in the spiritual battle. I wanted to cover these seven things because this gives us a better idea where the battle lies. We don't run around thinking that demons are just these scary things we got to stay away from. I hope no demon shows up in my house. I'll make a deal with them. I'll leave them alone as long as they leave me alone. No, we're going to battle against them over the souls of men and women because the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And we have been promised victory. And we're going to see people come to Christ that we thought couldn't come to Christ, because as we bind and as we loose, their eyes are going to be opened and they're going to end up coming to Jesus. All right, now let's see Jesus running into these demonic spirits. And it was still over the gospel. This is my theory. They're all around Israel because they want to destroy Jesus, because they know people can't get saved without Christ. And they know God's up to something because God has become a man. And so here they are around this area where Jesus is. They're trying to figure things out. So then in verse 26, then they sail to the country of the Gadareans. Notice it says they sail to the country of the Gadareans. Later on, it will say the region of the Gadareans. I bring this up for a little pet peeve. Can I pet peeve you guys? I bring you up with this little pet peeve I've got with critics that will say of the Bible, well, in Mark, it talks about the land of the Gennesaret. It talks about them going to Gennesaret. In Luke, Matthew, it talks about another, and in here it talks about the Gadarenes. And so, which one's true? They're 30 miles from each other. Which one's true? And do pigs fly? They're flying from one place to the other? That's the kind of things atheists will say. You can tell I'm really pet peeved about this. It says country. This is the Decapolis. This is the Gentile region. They're leaving Galilee, where there are Jews, and they're going to the Gentiles, and they go to the country of the Gadarenes. It's an area they go to. It's a region they go to. This happens all the time when people are unfamiliar with another region, or you're leaving one region to go to another region. You'll pick one place to say the country of or the region of. So these are things people are trying to discredit the Bible with these things. Look, if you want to argue against discrepancies that really need to be struggled with Christians, they're there. But these kind of discrepancies are just silliness. People do this thing where they just try to lay on you. All of these just start going over discrepancies. They're trying to give you so many of them that you become overwhelmed and are like, well, I don't know how to answer all those. But you know what? Just pick one of them. Just pick one. Go and look at one of them. And all of a sudden you go, oh. But if they just dump a bunch of them on you, you're like, oh, I don't know, it's just so much. And so they try to say that, but it says the country of the Gadareans, which is what I'll bring it back to them. It says the country of the Gadareans, it says the region of the Gadareans, which included Gennesaret, which is another city about 30 miles away. It says opposite Galilee. Then in verse 27, pet peeve over. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in tombs. And we're told that this guy harassed the people of the region. You know, they would walk really fast by this cemetery where this guy lived. I hope that naked, demon-possessed man didn't come out after me. And again, I told you that in Matthew it says he ran towards Jesus. So as soon as he saw Jesus, as soon as he knew, he's in the spiritual realm. These are demons. And they know the Son of the Most High is on his way here. Runs to meet him. And it says, when he saw him, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? That's what this account is about. That's why we're hearing it. Because the demons are recognizing that he is the Son of the Most High. And we go back to Psalms chapter 2, a messianic prophecy about God having a son, and that you better make things right with the son, because the son's going to judge you. The demons know all this. They know all of these passages that as Christians we may be ignorant of because we haven't looked into it. We've bought into the whole thing of the world that the Bible doesn't have anything interesting. The Bible's just boring. It doesn't have any really good. It's so incredibly powerful. You could spend your lifetime pouring into all the aspects of the scriptures and never begin to understand them. And so the demons know who he is, and this demon says, "What have I to do with you, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me." They know they're going to be tormented. They know that they're going to be thrown into the abyss. They know they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Hell, the Bible says, was created for Satan, thus Satan, and his demons. They know it's going to happen. They just don't want it to happen right now. Right? And so, you here to torment me? Do not torment me. Verse 29, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man." So now we learn that he's been casting the demon out. Jesus cast demons out with the word. "Come out, you unclean spirit. Come out, you unclean spirit." He's commanded them. The guy's got thousands of demons, so a demon's leaving, but he's still demon-possessed. That's how I read that, okay? I might be wrong. I was wrong once. Many more times than that. For it says, "For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound in chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demons into the wilderness." So he had the supernatural strength as well. He was able to break the chains they chained him with, and he would flee into the wilderness. So Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" And he said, "Legion." No, that's the movie, sorry. That's how the movie is set. He said, "Legion," because many demons had entered into him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Notice Jesus had the power, because he is God in the flesh, to command these legion, which is thousands of demons, to go into the abyss. He could have said, "You go into the abyss." Why didn't he? I don't know. He's allowing demons to be battling in the souls over men and women. Maybe there's something to God giving people a real choice and having to overcome something to be saved. I don't know. But they begged him not to send him into the abyss. Now, there was a herd of swine feeding in the mountain. This is the area of the Decapolis. This is the Roman Greco world. So people will say, "Well, pigs in Israel." Well, I mean, this is borderline, I guess. Doesn't say they were in Decapolis, so maybe, but I don't think that's the case. When this man leaves, he goes home and he proclaims Jesus throughout all of the Decapolis. The Decapolis is 10 Greco-Roman cities that were in the region. Bet Shean, if you ever go to Israel, you're going to go to Bet Shean. It was one of the cities of the Decapolis. And so it says that there's this herd of swine on the mountainside, so he begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. And the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and they ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and they drowned. Now, when you take a trip to Israel, there's only one place. You're going to start in Capernaum. You're going to go on a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee if you go, okay? And you're going to start in Capernaum, and you're going to take the boat ride over to the area right under where the Gadareans are. You're going to basically take the same route Jesus took over to that place. And when you get back on the bus again and you go up into the Golan Heights, which is usually on that day because that's where you are, you kind of go up in the Golan Heights, then the guide is going to drive you by the only place that is steep enough for pigs to run and drown in the water and not be able to get back out again. You're not going to stop because that's not a place they stop. The guide's just going to go, "Over to your right, we have the place the pigs ran into the water. Take a look at it now." You're like, "Meow." Okay, there it is. Guess it would have been nice to see that place. We're not going to see it. Verse 34, now let's talk about those pigs for just a second. I'm hurrying through this, so let's talk about the pigs for a second. What's up with the pigs? Why did the demons want to go in the pigs, and why did Jesus let them? Were the demons tricking Jesus, and so they drowned the pigs so that the people wanted them to leave because this big, huge industry had just been destroyed? There's thousands of demons, a large herd of pigs, very expensive, right? Bacon's good, cost a lot. So they lost some money. Was Jesus tricking the demons? So the demons like, "I'm going to send them into the pigs, but the pigs are going to drown. You're not going to have any place to go. You can't come back to the man." I don't think any of that was going on. Maybe the demons just want to cause destruction and havoc everywhere they go so people don't believe in Christ. So maybe they were trying to block the Decapolis from receiving Jesus, and maybe they were effective in it. But verse 34 says, "When those who fed them saw what happened, they fled and told it to the city and the country. And they went to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and they found the man who had the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." They also, who had seen it, told him by what means he who had been demon-possessed had been healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadareans. Notice the whole multitude of the surrounding region. Back to my pet peeve. Of the surrounding region of the Gadareans asked him to depart from them. And when they were seized with great fear, he got in the boat and did not return. So Jesus delivers this man that's been harassing the area. They've lost some money from the pigs. Maybe that is involved here, but they ask him to go. But this is a spiritual principle that if you don't want Jesus, you don't have to have him. If you say, I like my life, I want to live for whatever. I don't want to live for God. I want to live for myself. I want to live for sex. I want to live for carousing. I want to go out and get drunk. I want to do these things. I want to live for him. I don't want Jesus in my life. You don't have to. Some of you guys here have a drug problem. You were drugged to church today. That's your problem. And you're here going, oh, I got to listen to this. And I mean, don't be worried. God's not like, you went to church, now you're going to be a Christian. That's not going to happen. If you don't want him, he isn't going to come in. He's waiting for an invitation. He always does. But if you'll invite him in, he'll quicken you. He'll transform you. He'll bring your spirit to life. The Bible uses that language throughout the epistles, that God brings our spirits to life. And he'll do that if you call out upon his name. But if you say, I don't want him, he'll get in the boat and go, as it were. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. See, this is all over a man coming to Christ, this demon-possessed coming to Christ. And he begs him that he might be with him. But Jesus said to him, return to your house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Now, you guys have anybody in your family that you're estranged from? Maybe they've got some addictive behavior. Maybe they've just got problems. And you've tried and tried and tried. And now it's just like, you stay away from us, we stay away from you. You get a phone call from them and you go, no, 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 I'm not going to answer that phone. I'm sure this guy was estranged from his family. You know, whatever his name was. I'm trying to think of a Greek name now, all right? Or a Roman name. Whatever his name is. Marcus Aurelius. Marcus, get your clothes back on and get out of here. Because he's possessed. He's ripped, taking his clothes off all the time. So now they see him coming back down the road. I wonder if they were like, no, no, we've had it with you. But something had changed. His family saw him and they saw what Christ has done. And this is what happens when we come to Christ. It might not be as radical of a change of having thousands of demons and then being in your right mind, but you have a spirit that's suddenly given you. You are suddenly growing and realize that the spiritual battle begins in your family. It begins in your home. It begins with people that see you and will say, I don't believe. They just don't believe because they've seen you. They've seen your flakiness. And now you talk to them about Jesus and they're like, no, no, no. It took my late wife years to win her mother and eventually her father that she never knew that she won to the Lord. Her mother eventually came to Christ, but for years it was like, no, I've seen you. And her dad died 3 months after her and he came to Christ in that time. She never knew it. God does such a tremendous work through us that we don't even know. Things we don't even see in this battle that we're called to. Two things. Have you been quickened and brought to life? Or do you just know God rose from the dead? Know that he was born of a virgin? Know that the Most High God was inside of a body? Do you know that, but you've never said, Lord, change me, forgive me, use me, empower me. I want you in my life. If you give him an invitation, he will come in. And he will cause you to suddenly have a spirit that up until this point, you are a body and a consciousness that you're interacting somewhat with God, but you don't have the ability that a spirit has to suddenly make a connection. Your spirit working with God's spirit, the Bible says, because you don't have one. And I'm going to give you a chance to call out to God that he would cause your spirit to be born. That which is born of the flesh, John chapter 3, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And if you don't have that, you think I'm a Christian, I've went to church. If you don't have it, you need it. Then you need that spirit to grow and mature. Number two, Take a new look at the people around you who don't know Christ, who are hostile to the gospel, because that's where the enemy's wrestling. He's blinding eyes. He's working in these people. It's in the area of evangelism. Don't let Satan distract you with some sinful activity or some wasteful thing that stops you from being involved in it, because you are the light of the world. And he didn't light you to put you under a basket. He didn't light you on fire to glow for Jesus, to stick you under a bed. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And Satan wants to stop you from being effective in winning people to Christ. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you if you make things right. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for your word and the richness that we find here. We thank you that we are able to take time to see what the Bible has to say about the battle for souls, evangelism. And Lord, we pray now. I pray for those that are here who are pinned by the devil. They were in that wrestling match and he's pinned them. He's pinned them through false lies. He's pinned them through sin. He's pinned them through wasted time. Lord, I pray they'd be set free, that they would wiggle loose and work on pinning the enemy for the souls of men and women. And I also pray for those who are here today who have never had their spirit come to life, that you would bring their spirit to life today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I would like to ask you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. If you're here today and you believe in God, you've gone to church, maybe you were brought up in church, but I want to ask you right now, and everybody in here, even those of you who know you, this is true for you, is your spirit connected with God right now? You have a spirit that you are now have the ability to connect with God, or don't you have that? Are you just a religious person that is religious in your consciousness? Because Jesus said that religious people who call him Lord, he's going to say, away from me, I never knew you, because they didn't have the spirit quickened to know God. And if you're here today and you've never asked him, come into my life, I need to be born again. If you've never received Christ, if you've never been born again, you've never had your spirit quickened, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple right where you are. You want to give your life to Christ? Just raise your hand now. I want to make my way around the room, and I want to acknowledge your hands. God bless you, sir, under the balcony. That's great. God bless you out in the foyer. That's awesome. You want Christ in your life. You want your spirit quickened. You want to be connected to him. God bless you back over here. That's awesome. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. And the idea is that God's speaking to you. Listen to him while he's speaking. God bless you guys up in the balcony. That's great. God bless you. Man, that's great. Anyone else? God bless you. That's awesome. All right. You can put your hands down. And I'd like everybody, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you, but I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.